If you'd open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12, that's where we're going to be reading from this morning. I enjoy reading well-written biographies, and I've read a number, not as many as I hope to read. But one that I particularly enjoyed was this one, Alexander Hamilton, by an author, Ron Chernow, I think you say his name. Alexander Hamilton never served as a president in this country, but he left a greater impact than many who have. He was the principal designer of our federal government. He was the patron saint of Wall Street. He was the first secretary of the treasurer. He was one of the main proponents behind our tax system, which you may not really appreciate, a central bank, and the Coast Guard. He was a man of profound contradictions. He was both idolized and despised during and after his life. In many ways, he was a man of high principles, but he committed adultery early in his marriage, which plagued him for the rest of his life. He ran the country's finances very well, but when he died, he left his wife Eliza and their 8 children with significant debt. At 49 years of age, in a duel of honor, he was killed by Aaron Burr. And it seems as though he may have experienced a genuine conversion before he died. On his deathbed, he confessed to a pastor, "I have a tender reliance on the mercy of the Almighty through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ." And I have to tell you, after 700 pages, I think it's on page 708, when Alexander Hamilton actually died, and I knew it was coming the whole time. It's not like I was wondering what was going to happen. I knew that he died in a duel with Aaron Burr. But when he actually died, I felt like I had lost a personal friend. I felt strong emotion. And it was a very moving moment in reading this book. But as much as Alexander Hamilton came alive to me while I was reading his biography, I've never expected him to talk to me. I've never expected to hear his voice somewhere in a shopping mall or to have any kind of interaction with him outside of what I've read in this biography. And here's why. A biography is only a book. It's a book about someone, usually, who's died. And if they haven't died, I'm probably never going to meet them in my life. It's just a book. I wonder how many of us approach our worship of God in the same way. I wonder how many of us sing about God, but we don't actually expect to meet Him. I wonder how often we listen to His Word and we write down facts to remember or principles to apply, but God's activity and presence remain on the pages of Scripture. I wonder how many times we pray, but we never think God will talk back. Our minds wander, our attention drifts, our emotions remain unaffected. I wonder how often we approach God like the main character of a good biography. But I want us to be clear about something this morning. Our worship isn't only about God, it involves God. It's not only to and for God, it's the place where we encounter and experience God. And the one who enables us to encounter and experience the living God in the way I'm describing is God Himself, the Holy Spirit. We don't worship a dead Savior. We worship a living Savior who is even now in the 21st century making His presence known to us every time we gather to worship Him. Because the Holy Spirit is God's active presence empowering our worship for the Savior's glory. The Holy Spirit is God's active presence empowering our worship for the Savior's glory. When we come together each Sunday, or anytime we meet as a group of Christians to exalt our Savior, we're doing more than just walking through a liturgy or working through a song list or executing some creative plan. We're meeting to encounter God's active presence through His Spirit. No place is that clearer in Scripture than in the Corinthian church. They were very excited about God's active presence. So Paul wrote to them about some of the questions they've been asking. And we're going to read the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Let's ask for God's help. Father, we have gathered this morning to worship You. To worship You by singing Your praise, to worship You by giving of our finances, to worship You by meditating on Your Word. But we need Your Spirit to do all these things. So we pray that in Your mercy, You would fill us with Your Spirit, that You would enable us to hear and respond to what we hear this morning for the glory of the only Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This passage that we just read makes clear that when we meet together, the Spirit of God is active. He's doing something. What's He doing? He's distributing gifts among God's people. He's initiating activities for the good of the church. He's doing works for the common good. He's speaking and working through individuals in specific, personal ways. And the Corinthian church is probably the best example in Scripture of God's empowering presence in our gatherings. It's also probably the worst example of God's empowering presence in Scripture, because the Corinthians were confused. They were wrong on a number of counts. They viewed the Spirit working as proof of their maturity. If they had certain gifts, they thought they were more mature than others. They used the gifts of the Spirit in a disorderly and self-promoting way. And probably worst of all, they valued the gifts over the giver of the gifts. Now, we want to learn from their example. And in spite of their immaturity, their fanaticism, and their error, Paul never tells them to stop seeking God's empowering presence. He doesn't say, don't do that, stop that. Instead, he promotes it. He writes, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire to prophesy. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. Now, I have to tell you, if I was overseeing the Corinthian church, that's not what I'd write. I want you all to speak in tongues. No, Paul, I don't think you understand. That's the problem. They all want to speak in tongues, or at least most of them, or some of them do, and they're very fanatical about it. Why are you writing that? Because God put it in Paul's heart that he was not going to equate their wrong experience with God's intention for them. Because Paul not only promotes the gift, he seeks to protect the Corinthians from errors in doctrine and practice. He does both, and that's my aim as well. So that's why I want to say from the start of this message that nothing I'm going to say this morning replaces the Word of God as the primary way we meet and encounter God as we meet. We sing God's Word. We preach God's Word. We listen to God's Word. We read God's Word. We celebrate God's Word in the Lord's Supper. God's Word is the only infallible rule that God has given us for life, practice, and doctrine. Scripture is the primary way God speaks to us. We aren't going to walk away from this message thinking, oh yeah, God's never speaking to me. Oh no, God's speaking to us all the time in His Word. No experience with God's Spirit today will ever be equal to Scripture, give us new doctrine, or rise above Scripture in importance. Want us to hear that very clearly. But are we missing something to stop there? Well, this passage and others imply yes. D.A. Carson has written a book, a commentary on 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, called Showing the Spirit. And at the very end, he says this, and I think this brings the balance. We must desire to know more of God's presence in our lives and pray for a display of unleashed, reforming, revivifying power among us, dreading all steps that aim to domesticate God. But such prayer and hunger must always be tempered with joyful submission to the constraints of biblical discipline. Well, amen to the constraints of biblical discipline. We joyfully submit to the constraints of the Word of God. But in our attempts to prevent error, we don't want to negate experience. And that's the mistake that many have made. Now, I want to make you aware of two messages that will fill out what I'm going to share this morning. My very good friend Jeff Perswell has done two messages on the Holy Spirit. One was at New Attitude, called Understanding and Experiencing the Holy Spirit. The other is called The Non-Spectacular Gifts. Both are available at the Sovereign Grace website. And I highly commend them to you because there are many things that I won't be able to share with you this morning that will fill out and broaden what I'm going to be focusing on. But I have a particular burden this morning, and it's this. If the Holy Spirit is God's active presence empowering our worship for the Savior's glory, what kind of heart does God want us to cultivate so that we can be aware of and respond to His active presence? What kind of heart does God want us to cultivate so that we can be aware of His active presence, so that we can respond to it, so that we can benefit from it? Well, first, we need a desperate dependence. We need a desperate dependence. We and the Corinthians both need the Spirit of God in our worship of God. 1 Corinthians 12:3, in the passage we read this morning, Paul says, no one can ever say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. In other words, no one can confess genuine faith in Christ unless the Holy Spirit enables him to do that. We cannot be a Christian apart from the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. The word that's translated gifts twice in this passage is the word charisma. It can be translated grace gift. These are gifts of grace, meaning that we're not the source. They come from somewhere. They come from God's Holy Spirit, His active presence working in our midst. We need God's Spirit. Do you hear the refrain in that passage? To one is given knowledge according to the Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. The Spirit is doing this. We need God's empowering presence as we come to worship God. We need to be desperately dependent on the Holy Spirit. Just a few weeks ago, I foolishly carried a chair on my head as I was helping my son-in-law and my daughter move, and did something to my back. And I thought, it's fine. I felt something, I don't know what it is. About a week and a half later, I was in bed and really had trouble walking. I remember I was having my devotions in my chair, and I get up and I couldn't get up. I'm having my devotions and I can't get up. And I'm downstairs. There's no one around. So I had to roll out of the chair and then eventually made it up. I thought, this is pitiful. But in that state, I realized how dependent I was on my wonderful wife who did so much to serve me during that time and help me. I felt my need. Do you feel your need? Do we feel our need as we walk into this room? Dependence is revealed in asking. I can't count the number of times I was asking people to do things for me in that brief amount of time, although at times my pride prevented me from asking. But there were numerous times when I asked for help. We need to ask for help. And we find out, lo and behold, that the Spirit is the one who inspires us and stirs us up to pray. The Spirit is the one who enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. We're told in Romans 8:26 that the Spirit helps us in our weakness as we pray. We're commanded to pray in the Spirit and by the Spirit. Prayer is a sign that we are desperately dependent on God. So I ask you this morning, are you aware of your weakness? Do you pray before we meet? Do we feel our desperate dependence on God's Spirit? Or are we self-sufficient? Do we walk in going, oh, I've done this before. I've done this a lot of times. I've done this a lot of times. Is this just going through routine? We come, we know we're going to sing, we got the offering, the announcements, the message. Okay, then we go home. Yeah, I know how to do this. We're mixing it up a little bit this morning. Whoa. I really need to trust the Spirit this morning. No, we need the Spirit every morning. Because it's not our sufficiency that demonstrates God's power. It's our weakness. God's strength is perfected in our weakness. And prayer shows our need for the Spirit's empowering presence. Over the past few months, I've been doing a lot of reading about how God's Spirit wants to help us in our worship of God. And I've come across some wonderful quotes. This one I found on the Banner of Truth website. Now, Banner of Truth is a non-charismatic organization, ministry, that produces wonderful books, many of the books by the Puritans. But this I found on their website by a pastor named Graham Harrison in an article entitled Worship in the Presence of God. He says this, I just couldn't agree with more. There can be no substitute for that manifested presence of God, which is always a biblical possibility for the people of God. When it is not being experienced, they should humbly seek Him for it. Now notice, not neglecting their ongoing duties, nor denying their present blessings, but recognizing that there is always infinitely more that their God and Father who desires fellowship with those redeemed by the blood of His Son and regenerated by the work of His Spirit. There is always infinitely more. Do we come to meetings satisfied in a not good way? I really don't need anything. Oh, do we know how much God wants to show us of His power and His goodness and His grace? Do we pray? Do we pray before meetings? Do we pray during meetings? You know, God has given us this wonderful resource. Many times we're there unaffected. Oh, well, I don't like that song. Oh, well, I just don't seem to be getting what he's saying. Do we ever pray? Do we ever say, God, right now, I'm like a dolt head. I'm like a block of brick. I cannot understand what's being said. God, by your Spirit, would you help me now pay attention, stay awake, and understand and even respond to what I am hearing in the message right now? Oh, but that's so easy. Well, that's the point. God has to work, and he is here, eager to work. Do we pray for our hearts and ears to be open, or do we assume that because we're, you know, middle-class Americans, we'll just understand everything? Gosh, I went to college. I should be able to get everything. That we need the Spirit to understand what's being preached from God's Word. Pray for our wills to be responsive, because once we've heard it, it doesn't mean we're going to do it. So all the ways we can recognize and profess our dependence on God. Do we pray? Let me put this in the positive. Let's pray that God would change our lives every Sunday. That he would renew our minds. That he would expose the lies we believe, the idols we've trusted in. Do we put this together that some of the sin, well, all of the sins that we fight, that when we gather together, God provides grace to overcome those sins, to give us insight into our hearts, into his resources, into the power of the gospel that will enable us to overcome those sins. That's the Spirit at work. Are we aware of our need for the Spirit at work? Let's pray that we grow in our knowledge of the Savior, that we love him more when we leave than when we walked in. Whatever it is, that sin you've been trying to overcome, that relationship that isn't quite right, that coldness in your heart, God says, come to me with your needs. Come to me through my Son who shed his blood on your behalf so that your sins are covered. Come to me and ask what you will in his name. And let me show you what I can do through the power of my Spirit working within you. Desperate dependence. Desperate dependence will lead to eager expectation. It's the second thing we need. Eager expectation. God tells us in the passage we read that the Spirit empowers each one individually as he wills. Now that would sound like, well, we have no say in it. The Spirit just does what he wants to do, and we just kind of sit here waiting for the Spirit to do what he wants to do. No, but we've already seen that God commands us to desire, to eagerly pursue his Spirit's working. And the fact that the Spirit is going to distribute gifts means that we should be ready for them. We should expect them. We should long for them. Now, some of the Corinthians were a little too eager for that. And in Corinth, it seems like there were charismatics and non-charismatics. Some who thought that tongues was everything, some who maybe weren't so impressed. And there was division. They were always comparing themselves to one another, asking, well, who are the truly spiritual ones? Always trying to find out, well, what gift is like the best gift? And Paul makes it clear, God makes it clear to us, that there are varieties of gifts and workings, but the same Spirit empowers everyone. Say that with me, everyone. Everyone. That was only like a few of us. Let's everyone say everyone. Everyone. Now see, that's the difference. The first time was just like four of us thought we were everyone. And that's how it is sometimes when we walk in on a Sunday morning. Some of us are thinking, yeah, God wants to use me. The rest of us are thinking, yeah, God's going to use somebody else. It's not that way. To each of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Manifestation. Manifestation is something that you can see. It's something that has a discernibly dynamic dimension, to quote Jeff. That should build our faith. But now, if God is sovereign, won't he just do what he wants? Came across a sermon that John Piper gave years ago where he was addressing that very question, referencing Acts 4, where the Christians are praying that God would move. Acts 4, verses 27 through 30. You don't have to turn there. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now that sounds like people who are confident in God's sovereignty. They're saying to God, you orchestrated everything about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then they go on to say this. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They trusted God's sovereignty, whatever your hand had predestined to take place. But they still expected God would do wondrous things through them. Give us boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal. Perform signs and wonders. We learn that God's sovereignty is the foundation for our expecting his active presence. He intends to manifest himself when we gather. So we should expect it. What does that eager expectation look like? Well, it begins by praying with faith that God will act, that he'll reveal, that he'll convict of sin, that he will heal, that he will encourage. But I think if I was going to reduce it to one word, expectation means listening. Listening. Listening, watching for what God's Spirit is doing. For what God's Spirit is saying. If you're a leader, a small group leader, it's making plans but not completely depending on your plans. You know, some of us listen, but we don't really expect to hear anything. You know, kind of like when your five-year-old tells you, wakes you up and says, Mommy, there's someone in the closet. And, you know, you go, okay, we'll check. You know, you go to the closet, you open the door. No one's there. Now, if someone was there, you'd probably faint. That's how some of us approach listening for God. If he actually spoke, you wouldn't know what to do. We dismiss it. Oh, that can't be God. That's not God. God doesn't do that kind of stuff. Oh, yes, he does. He does do that kind of stuff. And it's part of his plan to reveal his presence in our midst. I have been encouraged for years by both CJ's and Josh's example before meetings of just saying, let's take a moment just to listen to what God might be saying, who we might want to minister to, what he might want to do. We've made our plans. We've prepared the word to preach. But let's ask, is there anything else, God, that you would have? Eager expectation, desperate dependence. Finally, we need a humble responsiveness. I'm going to take the most time on this point. The Spirit is working. God has made it clear in his word. The Spirit distributes work, gifts. He's working. He produces activities in our midst. Are we responding humbly? We've seen a lot of people respond to the Spirit's leading in pride. I've been guilty of that many times. What does that look like? Well, we respond in pride when we think our gift is the best. God's really working when he uses me, not so much when he uses others. We're offended if others don't receive our gift as authentic. We include, God definitely told me this, with any impression, so that no one has any question about whether it really is from God. We tell them, oh yeah, God told me. That's spiritual pride. Or the other extreme, we're quiet. We don't say anything because we don't want anyone to think that we're off the wall. We don't want anyone to think that we're weird. We don't want anyone to think that we're fanatical. So we just don't say anything. Well, that's pride as well. We think God's Spirit always reveals His presence the same way. We get used to the pattern. Oh yeah, this happens, two songs and that word. Yeah, that's what God does. I mean, that's kind of the way He does things. God isn't limited to our ways of understanding. He can work in any way He chooses. Now, there's a reason God tells us to test prophecy in 1 Thessalonians 5. We don't always get it right. Gifts must be tested before they can be trusted. Gifts must be tested before they can be trusted. That's why if you feel that the Spirit is saying something through you, we don't encourage you to say, "Thus says the Lord." Because it may be just you saying it. And you don't want to give the Lord, you want to blame the Lord on your bad prophecy. So we say things like, "I think God's saying, I wonder if God might be wanting me to share this scripture now." There's a humility in our response. We generally don't encourage the use of first person in our prophetic words, in our impressions. Come up to a person, say, "Hey, I think I have a word for you. I am your Father. I care for you. I will watch over your life." The person's thinking, "You are? You're my Father?" I mean, who knows what guests are thinking? Now, that's not a categorical negation of that. There are times when expressing something in a first person enables us to communicate it with more tenderness. That may be the way we're hearing it. It sounds like, but we just don't communicate it with this authority that is inappropriate and is rooted more in our pride than in God's Spirit working in us. If it truly is God's Spirit working through us, we don't have to convince other people that that's the case. Now, for about 15 years, I've exercised what I believe is a gift of the Spirit. It's not listed in Scripture, except in the area of prophecy. It's referred to as prophetic song, and I think it might more appropriately be called spontaneous song. It's an impression that God wants to minister to a specific group of people or a specific person or in a specific situation through a spontaneous song. Now, I don't believe that every word I'm singing is from God. Oh, don't sing that word, Bob. No, this word. I don't think that I'm getting heavenly melodies straight from the throne that one day we'll hear around the throne. This is what has transpired in my life. 15 years ago, after receiving many such impressions and going through all kinds of things like, "That can't be the Lord. What if I'm in the middle of a song and I stop singing and I just embarrassing? What if I say something heretical? What if I just get one line out and then that's it? What if people, I'm thinking I'm doing this for my own glory? What if I am doing this for my own glory? Who am I to speak for God?" I mean, just all those thoughts that kept me from doing anything. I finally said this. This was at a conference, I remember specifically. I said, "God, I will never have a completely pure heart in this. But this was what I know. I keep sensing that you want me to do this. So from now on, when I sense that you want me to do it, I'm just going to do it. That's all. I'm just going to be a mailman. I don't know what's in the letter. I'm just going to deliver it. I just want to be humble and faithful." And at that conference, God, by His grace, did something in my heart where it was like a flood came, where I just was receiving song after song after song. Now again, I don't attribute scriptural authority to any of those, but God has used those songs over the years to do what Scripture says prophecy does, to encourage, to comfort, to strengthen, to build up. I was going through some files of people who have written me to tell me the effect of certain songs. This found a letter from a woman named Carolyn, who had been a Christian for 18 years, grew up Roman Catholic, had been unaffected by grace due to her upbringing. Heard of it, learned about it, said it didn't fit. It just didn't fit. I couldn't understand it. She was at a conference, a celebration conference, and CJ, who I serve on with the team, said that I have a prophetic song for former Roman Catholics. And I sang a song, and this is what she wrote me. This is just a portion of what she wrote me. Well, first she said, I wept when you sang about the earning and deserving mentality. I realized that God knew me. He understood my never-ending circles of pain and addressed through your prophetic song issues that no one but my Creator could have known. It is now 5 months later, and His grace continues to flow into my heart daily. I have an unspeakable joy. Now, what is that? That is the Spirit's empowering presence. I've been a recipient of it more times than I can remember. I was at a conference 3 years ago. It's a time in my life when I was 48, I was just beginning to feel weary. I was beginning to feel tired. I've always been a very active person. I was just feeling like, God, how much longer can I do this? This is getting hard. End of a meeting, a 17-year-old girl comes up to me, Melinda Pino, who is Al Pino's daughter, if any of you know Al. She says, I think I have an impression from the Lord for you. I was very humble. That's what I so appreciated. It wasn't, hey, Mr. Coughlin, I have a word for you. Would you sit down? This is from the Lord. Just almost fearful. She said, I feel the Lord's like saying there are times, and this is, she wrote it down for me. There are times in your life when you're pouring yourself out so much, you tend to ask yourself, how much more? God, what's next? How much more can I give? I have nothing left. But God wants to encourage you that He wants to fill you up again. And then she went on, I just broke. How could God know that? And why would He bring me to Florida to tell me? Why can't He just tell me here? That's the Spirit's empowering presence, giving each one individually as He wills. I have seen that, and you probably have, hundreds of times. Now that doesn't replace our abiding in God's Word, our faith in God's Word, our submission to God's Word, our looking to God's Word as our ultimate source of direction and guidance. These are simply gifts that confirm God's presence in our midst, that strengthen, encourage, and build us up. I'm not saying that you should sing spontaneous songs. That's especially true for some of you. Listen, I don't think I have that good a voice. I think it's so funny that God just used me in that way. I think I have an average voice, but here I sing these songs. God just has a sense of humor. That's not the point, that everyone do a certain thing. We want to ask, what ways does God want to work through me to build up His church and bring glory to the Savior? What ways does God want to work through you to reveal God's empowering presence, to build up and encourage His church? Let's begin here in the larger meeting. Maybe God would have you share a scripture that you had read in your devotionals, or maybe that you were impressed with as you walked in. Maybe it's to share it with an individual. Maybe it's just the issue of walking down to the microphone and talking to the pastor who's here, who oversees the microphone, just to ensure that what's being shared will be helpful, will be timed right, has the right attitude, has good content. Maybe it's just walking down. And, you know, some people have referred to walking away from that microphone as the walk of shame. You know, if you walk down in front of everyone and you're there and you don't get to share your word, and then you... You know, Brothers and sisters, that is so wrong. It's funny, but it's wrong. Because what God is looking at is your faithfulness. He brings whatever fruit He wants. And how many times, let me ask you if this has ever happened to you. Someone has shared a word, an impression from this microphone, and you thought, oh, I had that same thought. How many times has that ever happened to you? Okay, yeah, quite a few of you. That is meant to be an encouragement to you that God's Spirit is actually speaking to you. How many times do we walk away from that feeling condemned? Oh man, I should have been up there. Oh man. Totally wrong response. Proud response. It's all about me. It's all about me, what I did, what I didn't do. No, it's about the Savior. It's about His Spirit and what He's doing. And the Spirit is saying, look, I can make it through to you, through your thick head. I can speak to you. And since I know you're never going to walk down there, I'm just encouraging you that you too can hear from me. Now, we're speaking of this in a lighthearted way, but this is absolutely serious. God is working in our midst. Are we humbly responding? It might be sharing a spontaneous thought or a question with someone. It's not authoritative. Again, you don't walk to them and say, you know, I have this picture from God. You're supposed to be in Africa. Yeah, tomorrow. Yeah, it's from the Lord. I know. It's not like that. It's just, I wonder if this means anything to you. And again, if it's God, if it's the Lord's Spirit, it will be clear to the person. We don't have to change our language. We don't have to change our gestures. We don't have to get real spiritual and talk like this. We don't have to say it like this. It can just, God uses us. He uses who you are to communicate the wonderful power of His Holy Spirit. It involves listening carefully for the Spirit's voice in spontaneous elements and not simply dismissing them. When someone does, either comes to this podium or this microphone and shares something, do we just kind of check out? Oh, this is just someone. Oh, yeah, it's her. She always comes. Yeah, all right. Yeah, it's him. That pastor, he always has something. Yeah, okay. Are we aware that this could be God speaking to me, to my heart? Praying for others, asking for prayer at the end of the meeting, whether or not we officially invite you down, asking for prayer, praying for others. So often we meet someone with a need and they say, yeah, I've been going through this struggle. Oh, I'm so sorry. Okay. Hey, see you later. That could have been a moment where we could have demonstrated God's active presence in our midst. But just say, you know what? Let me just take a few moments to pray for you. You pray, the person starts to cry, or maybe they just stand there. In any case, you're being faithful. You're humbly responding. Now, there are going to be fewer opportunities for us to respond in a larger meeting than there are in a smaller meeting. So let me talk about a smaller meeting where there are more opportunities. It begins with praying for the people in your group before the meeting. Just asking God, is there anything you'd want me to, any way you'd want me to encourage people here? Any way you'd want to work through me? Could be sharing a verse, a testimony, an encouragement, sharing any sense you have or burden or impression with the leader. Say, I think some people might be struggling with hopelessness here. And, you know, so suppose you share that. And, you know, is anybody struggling with hopelessness? No? You know, what's the leader going to do? Oh, you moron. What are you doing coming up with bogus words like that? Never again. You're restricted. For 3 months, no more words from you. You know, what are we fearing? Frank Latanzi, sitting here in the front row, he was hearing impaired, shared a word a few weeks ago, which was a very effective, meaningful, powerful word, and wrote me an email afterwards, said, you know, I have come to that microphone hundreds of times. And always been told, wrong time, wrong content, won't fit, da da da. And this time I got through. And he said, remember that word. It was about God using us even when we were fearful. And he was demonstrating that very thing as he spoke. Well, God is pleased with Frank's faithfulness. He's pleased with your faithfulness when we humbly respond. Sharing thoughts with others after a meeting. We're quick to dismiss impressions. Too quick. leadings as, that's nothing. It's nothing. It could be God's empowering presence at work. The Spirit wants to glorify the Savior by building up the body. And He needs us to do it. He wants to use us to do it. He doesn't need us, but He wants to use us to do it. Now, if you want some guidelines in sharing impressions, I think I've given a few, but very briefly, someone has said, I have to find this helpful counsel, no dates, no mates, no correction, no direction. If you want just a quick summary of what you want to try and avoid in giving an impression to someone. Now, sometimes words will have a directive element or a potentially corrective, but that's not our focus. Our focus is to build up, to encourage, to strengthen. And God intends to use each one of us in that process. If you're a leader, just let me say briefly, you need to allow room for spontaneous contributions. We want to avoid two extremes. One is, well, the meeting was a success. Everything went exactly like I planned. Or, oh man, God didn't show up. I mean, everything went exactly like I planned. And, you know, it's just, you know, nothing. Both of those are wrong perceptions of how God works in our midst. He works through very normal, regular means. If we come and read God's word and remember Jesus Christ died and risen for our sins, we have experienced and encountered God's presence. He just wants to do more. He just, in His mercy and kindness and grace, out of the overflow of all that Jesus purchased for us at the cross, He wants to say, you know what, I'm with you right now. God's active presence empowers our worship for the Savior's glory. Gordon Fee says this in his book, Paul, the Spirit, and the People of God. A genuine recapturing of Paul's perspective will not isolate the Spirit in such a way that spiritual gifts and Spirit phenomena take pride of place in the church, resulting in churches that are either charismatic or otherwise. Rather, a genuine recapturing of Paul's perspective, which is God's perspective, will cause the church to be more vitally Trinitarian, not only in its theology, but in its life and spirituality as well. This will mean not the exaltation of the Spirit, but the exaltation of God. And it will mean focus not on the Spirit as such, but on the Son, crucified and risen, Savior and Lord of all. And I say, amen. This is why God is so eager to display His manifold gifts and workings in our midst. It is for the exalting of the crucified and risen Savior, the Lord of all. It's why we gather together to remember Him. To celebrate His atoning sacrifice for our sins, His glorious resurrection for our justification, His present reigning in heaven at His Father's right hand, interceding for us. We gather to focus on our Savior, and the Spirit helps us do it. You know, the older I get, I think the older we get, the less concerned we are about wearing a charismatic label. Because in many camps, that has a bad connotation. There have been many excesses and abuses in the charismatic camp. We are charismatic, but our intention isn't to divide with a label. We want to simply acknowledge and pursue the work of God's Holy Spirit as He works in us and through us so that God might be honored. What are we missing by failing to recognize our desperate dependence, by not looking forward to meetings with eager expectation and not humbly responding as the Spirit distributes His gifts individually as He wills? We are missing opportunities to exalt the Savior by serving and being served by those around us. What will people who visit us see? Will they see a group of people who worship a God they only read about, that never interacts with or speaks to them? Or will they see what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 14, where an unbeliever enters and he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Is that what you desire? I know it is. I know it is. By God's grace, may people who are with us never fail to see that God is really among us, actively working, empowering, encouraging, convicting, all for the glory of our Savior. Let's pray.